Good morning, folks. If you wouldn't mind opening up your Bibles, we'll continue on with the narrative of Joseph, and we'll be in Genesis chapter 40. And we're going to read the whole chapter there. Genesis chapter 40, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked the Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. A friend of mine who passed away several years ago, he's with the Lord, he went to a Bible school in Wales of the United Kingdom. And this is before he got involved in mission work. And I asked him, why would a young man from Texas go to the United Kingdom to go to Bible school in Wales? Well, he told me he used Scripture as his guidance in his decision-making. He went through all of the Bible, and he realized there that there was only one preacher in Scripture that his preaching caused everyone to repent, and that was Jonah. After reading the account of Jonah preaching God's coming judgment in Nineveh, all the people repented of their sins. And my friend said it was at that time that he knew the best preachers come out of Wales. I don't know how many times he told that, but it was a good one. Well, he went on to tell me a story that he came upon a maintenance man at that Bible school working in one of the classrooms. He was on some scaffolding, and he was scraping away some loose pasture from the ceiling. And my friend asked this man, "What are you doing?" And the maintenance man replied, "He was scraping prayers off the ceiling." Now, I'm not sure this maintenance man was referring to some heartless prayers of some of the students, but it did make me think about the times that my own prayers weren't getting off the ground. It seemed as if my prayers were getting stuck on the ceiling. Have you ever thought that your own prayers weren't getting beyond the sound of your own voice? Not getting off the ground at all, let alone getting to heaven or reaching God's ears? And to add insult to injury, in a time when you're desperate to hear from God, to see God move on your behalf, your prayers for someone else are answered, yet your situation remains the same. Joseph found himself in a like situation. After being sold into slavery by his brother, God prospers Joseph in Potiphar's household, where he works as a slave. He rises as a manager and takes care of everything Potiphar owns. His situation has improved greatly, and then he's thrown back into jail after the false accusation of Potiphar's wife. Well, we do read at the end of chapter 39, it ends with, "The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper." In today's chapter, we read that God continued to be with Joseph. God blessed Joseph with the gift to be able to interpret dreams while in prison, and people benefited from that gift. However, in spite of being blessed and prospered by God, being used by God and a blessing to others in prison, Joseph did not want to be there. Like any sane person, Joseph wanted to be out of prison. If I had to put a wager on a speculation, Let me repeat those four things that Joseph was in. Joseph's situation. One, God was with Joseph. Two, God prospered all that Joseph did. God was using his spiritual gifts while in prison. But Joseph did not want to be there. It's an important point. One wonders if Joseph thought his prayers were not getting much further than that ceiling in his cell. Joseph was learning that the ways of the Lord, there are often what seems like detours, reroutes, and even dead end of the roads. Joseph was learning that in God's dealing with his people, there are often many times and many delays that it comes very often. But Joseph will also learn that, as has been aptly put, God's delays are not his denials. God's delays are not his denials. The chapter opens with Joseph being joined in prison by the Pharaoh's butler, or cupbearer. So I think the old King James Version has cupbearer. And also Pharaoh's baker. Just a reminder, Potiphar, whom Joseph worked for, was an official of Pharaoh, and he was the captain of the guard, or some might suggest the chief executioner. We read in chapter 39:20 that Joseph is placed into a prison where the king's prisoners were held. Now this was most likely Potiphar's own house, and perhaps even the lower levels of Potiphar's house. It is here that Joseph now has two new inmates under his care, the chief butler and the chief baker. Perhaps they themselves didn't anger Pharaoh by some of their actions. Perhaps it was someone under their watch, under their authority, that made a mistake. But they were the supervisors, they were in charge, so they were the ones being held responsible. They had the glory of working in Pharaoh's court, but with it came a big responsibility and not too much room for error. Matthew Henry says, "High places are slippery places." And these men found out how slippery that was. The Bible doesn't inform us what offense angered Pharaoh. Since silence on this issue invites all kinds of speculation, from something as serious as a conspiracy against Pharaoh's life, than just perhaps a slight little mishap in service and things not being up to snuff. If I had to put a wager on the speculation, I would go with the conspiracy, since it's unlikely that the service of both men would falter at the same time. And though we don't know the secondary causes or what actions of men took place to give reason for their imprisonment, we do know that God's providential hand was the primary cause. These are the men that God will use to bring Joseph before Pharaoh. God uses the dreams of these men to fulfill Joseph's dream. Very significant. God uses the dreams of the butler and the baker to bring Joseph's dream to fruition. Pharaoh had these two men put in the custody of the camp of the guard, who again was Potiphar. Potiphar then places these men with Joseph and tells Joseph to take care of them. Now, a little side note here. Think about Potiphar putting Joseph into a place as a trustee. Entrusting someone who tried to rape his own wife, it gives further credence to the thought that Potiphar didn't believe his wife's accusations. We read that while the butler and baker were in custody, which is most likely meant that they were waiting for Pharaoh, the king, to give a verdict on what they were going to do, Joseph served them. We don't know how Joseph served them, but these two men, we do see that he had perception and care for them. They weren't under Joseph's care very long when he noticed one day that they were sad. Verse 7, Joseph asked them, "Why do you look so sad today?" They hadn't said anything to Joseph about their emotional state, but he notices that their countenances are fallen. Nothing was communicated back then but their look. Verse 6 tells us that Joseph simply looked at them. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Know the condition of your flocks and attend to your herds." This proverb is saying, be mindful of that which is under your care. Of course, this proverb can apply to more than just flocks. It could apply to any relationship in which there is oversight given. Joseph epitomized this proverb. Even though you really don't think a trustee in a jail will be a compassionate, caring person, we do see in Joseph's treatment that very type of sensitive, compassionate treatment. In a short period of time, he could read these men's emotions on their faces. This is a level of discernment that only comes from a tender concern. Now, how would we know if this is really a display of Joseph's concern and discernment? I mean, wouldn't it be much easier to notice if the butler and baker were happy? Wouldn't it be unusual to be happy in those circumstances? I mean, think about it. They are in prison. The fact alone should put one into gloomy sadness. Any normal person is not going to be happy about being in prison, especially when you think about where the butler and the baker came from. They came from the best Egypt could offer them, Pharaoh's court, to the worst, Pharaoh's prison. They were accustomed to all the delicacies and luxuries Pharaoh enjoyed. I would imagine that all that Pharaoh ate and drank, they sampled before it got to him. They were the taste testers. Of course, they had to see if there was poison in there, but they also enjoyed the delicacies. What a job. I know if it was me, I would be like, I need to test that one more time. Let me confirm that. In our flock groups, our study of Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, we recently went through a chapter on envy, jealousy, and related sins. As I read the chapter, I did think about someone I was envious of, Guy Ferrari, or at least Guy Ferrari's position on the program Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. For those of you who don't know this fella, Guy Ferrari, he hosts a show in which he travels all over the country, visiting restaurants and trying their best recipes and dishes, and they make a TV program out of it. Could you imagine your biggest decision is what city and restaurant you have to schedule, and you have the opportunity to travel, to eat the best food, all you want, it's free, and then you get paid rather handsomely for it. Yes, I wouldn't mind that job at all. Well, in some ways, the butler and baker were like Guy Ferrari, and you could be sure that people envied the chief butler and the chief baker for the positions they had. But I don't think too many people envied their position now in their incarceration. They went from prestige to prisoner. What a contrast. And who better to identify with them than Joseph? He went from his father's favorite son, thrown into a pit, working as Potiphar's best manager and the best worker, to again being thrown in the pit from false accusations. Joseph can empathize with these men. He experienced their very plight. There are many folks who like to look at Joseph as a type of Christ, and in here they see a Christ priestly role. We read in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Even if we don't look at Joseph as a type of Christ, we still see the principle of God using what he has gone through to minister to others. We see the Apostle Paul speak to this in the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians. He writes, 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Joseph notices their sadness. Sadness and greater even that incarceration can bring. Joseph discerning their sadness is an important point because it indicates that Joseph isn't bitter about his own situation. Who has a better reason to be bitter more so than Joseph? His story of woe and mistreatment by his brothers and others was rivaled by no one. He doesn't act like a bitter person. A bitter person is not a considerate person. A bitter person is myopic and self-centered. Bitterness demands full attention, and a bitter person focuses on the wrongs that have come upon them, and the needs of others rarely come into focus. If Joseph was bitter about his predicament, he still may have noticed the butler and baker being sad, but I doubt if he would have inquired of why they were sad. What was Joseph's antidote to bitterness? Let's not forget, God was with Joseph. He did not forget Joseph, nor would he allow Joseph to forget about him. It's been said that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% how you respond. I would clarify that a little bit and say that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of what happens in you. We can't always control what happens to us, but to a great degree and by God's grace, we can control what happens in us. The dream that God had given to Joseph was still alive, and it trumped what happened to him. God was in Joseph's considerations, and we'll see this in a couple of verses. Again, verse 7. Why are you sad today? The butler and the baker explained to Joseph that they each had a dream, and there was no one there to interpret their dreams. Dream interpretation was a important skill in ancient Egypt, even a large business. In the British Museum of History, there's a book from ancient Egypt titled The Book of Dreams, dated from around 1250 BC. And this was a reference sort of book to help one interpret dreams. Oniromancy was an art of dream interpretation that was well practiced in ancient Egypt and still practiced today. You can be sure that Pharaoh's chief butler and his chief baker, they met some of the most notable interpreters of dreams in the land when they served in Pharaoh's court. In prison, the butler and baker had their dreams, but those dreams were useless because there was no interpreter. After all, what good is a dream if you don't know the meaning of it? So this was the source of their great sadness. We have no interpreter. There's none incarcerated with them, or so the butler and baker thought there wasn't. Of course, these men were looking for help in interpreting dreams from the pagan society they were used to. Dream interpreters in Egypt of that day were frauds and charlatans. Others probably mixed in their occult practices for effect. They say to Joseph, "No one's here to interpret our dreams." Joseph sets the record straight right from the start. Do not interpretations belong to God? In effect, he says that they've had it wrong all the time and that dreams come from the Creator God, Elohim, to the one and only who gives interpretations. The one true God is the source of truth and revelation. All others are false. Then Joseph says, "Tell me your dreams, please." By requesting to hear their dreams, Joseph is displaying a trust in the Lord that has not been shaken. You would think that all he's been through, his walk with the Lord, could have suffered. Wouldn't Joseph want to stay clear of dreams? I mean, wasn't that what got him into this mess to begin with? Not at all. I believe Joseph is clinging to what God has revealed to him in his dreams. And this is the reason he's not bitter. He's holding on to those dreams like any believer today holds on to the promises of God's word. This not only caused him to trust in God's sovereign hand in his life, but also the trust in God and revealing the meaning of these dreams to him. Now, we do have to remember today that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 speaks to us and says, God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Until the Word of God came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God spoke in various ways to the prophets. One of those various ways was dreams, as we see here with Joseph. In the New Testament, we see dreams referred to only a couple of times. Joseph, the other Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, he has a dream when he's warned to flee to Egypt, when Herod gives his murderous mandate. And then Joseph again is told in a dream to return to Israel when Herod is dead. There's also the occasion of Peter's vision and Paul's vision, but we can't classify these as dreams. In fact, the epistles don't mention visions or dreams at all. So it seems as if these things are being weaned from the people of God. We do have to remember at that period of time, it's the time of inscripturation. The Bible is being written. Revelation is being given until the canon of God's Word is complete. So it seems as God's people are being weaned off of dreams. Well, what do we do with dreams today? I don't think we do much with them. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God supplies us with all we need for the work of God. Now, I'm sure some of us have had some pretty vivid dreams. Some we may even be tempted to say that they were from the Lord. I thought I was going to have that experience once. Years ago, I was doing a large wallpaper job, and we were hanging wallpaper on 16 floors of a 16-story building. Oh, no, it was a 15-story building. That's right, they didn't have the 13th floor. 15-story building. I guess that's for a luck thing, you know. Well, in the middle of the project, there was an issue and the job came to a halt. We pulled off the job and didn't return for several weeks. Until finally, we got a call and saying to go back. Well, when we left the job to begin with, we left a wallpaper pasting machine about this big. Wallpaper, commercial wallpaper you've ever seen, as big rolls, about 30 yards long and 54 inches wide, and this machine pastes it and measures it at the same time. Well, we finally got the call to return to the job, and when we got there, much to my chagrin, part of the pasting machine was missing. A large fence that holds the adhesive in place was gone, and we obviously couldn't continue the job without that. Well, we searched everywhere for that fence, and we had no success. I was going to have to order a new part to replace for the machine so we can continue the job, but that was going to, again, delay the job even longer. Then it happened. One night I had a dream. A very vivid, real dream. I dreamt that I saw in this long, narrow storage space in the back of the pasting machine, the fence. I was so excited. I woke up. It was 3:30 in the morning. I wanted to drive over to the job site and see, but it was an occupied residential building, and I didn't think that was appropriate to be walking the halls at 3:30 in the morning. So I waited until the morning, and I called a young man who worked for me, and I said, "Rick, go to the job site, to the pasting machine, pull the machine away from the wall, and you'll see this long cavity, and in there is the fence for the pasting machine." Well, about 45 minutes later, I got a call from Rick, and before he could say anything, I say, "It was there, right?" And he answers, "No, it wasn't." "Are you sure? Check again." Well, I had to drive to check out myself. That dream was too real. Besides, why would I wake up at 3:30 if it wasn't from the Lord? Well, sure enough, I get to the job site, turn the machine to expose the back of it. I do a thorough search, and sure enough, Rick was right. It wasn't there. I was a bit miffed and wondered to myself, what was that dream at 3:30 in the morning all about? Well, so much for dreams. Now, I should say and should add that it does seem dreams are having an impact on Muslims who come to Christ. Abdul Salib, who R.C. Sproul interviewed last week, 2 weeks ago, all five mornings on his show, Renewing the Mind, said that up to 40% of Muslims who come to Christ state that dreams were a significant part of that coming to Christ. Now, can God still use dreams? Of course. God can use whatever he chooses, and we praise him for that. But because God in his holy and infinite wisdom uses something for his glory, doesn't mean that is what he has prescribed for us to do. Didn't God use a donkey to speak to a wayward prophet, the wayward prophet Balaam? Does that mean we should go then and teach language to donkeys? I don't think so. God is free to do as he wills. We must do what he prescribes. We must be obedient to clearly proclaim the gospel. We must pray that he opens doors and gives opportunities to share his word. But anyhow, back to Joseph. Joseph knows God has spoken through dreams, and he asked these men to tell him their dreams. He'll find out real quick whether these dreams are from the Lord and what caused them. It could be something they ate. Maybe their delicate systems are still getting used to prison food. Or if the dreams were indeed from God. In verse 9, we read that the butler, or cupbearer, was the first one to share his dream. The particulars of his dream are that a vine produces three branches, and those three branches produce buds, blossoms, grape clusters, which the butler took and freshly squeezed into Pharaoh's cup. This dream sounds good just by reading it. Life, growth, fruit, pressed grape juice. Sounds refreshing. You can almost get a sense that this is a good dream. Joseph does have the interpretation from God, and it's good news for the butler. The three branches represent 3 days, and then you'll be restored to your former position. Now, I'm sure Joseph rejoiced with the butler over this dream and its meaning. Let me interject right here that I have to wonder if Joseph, as he was interpreting the butler's dream, didn't struggle with the thought of why God didn't reveal to him the timeline when his brothers would bow down to him that he saw in his dream. He revealed the when to this pagan butler. Why not Joseph? Joseph could predict the release of the butler, but had no idea of his own. Ironic. Some commentators speculate that because the baker was hesitant to share first, it may be an indicator of his guilt. But verse 16 tells us that he's encouraged by what Joseph said to the butler. And so, did I get that right, butler and baker? We're on baker? Okay, thank you. I have a tendency to mix things sometimes. But verse 16 tells us that he's encouraged by what Joseph said to the butler, and he goes on and shares his dream. The gist of the baker's dream is that he had three baskets on his head, the top basket full of baked goods intended for Pharaoh, but birds come and eat all the baked goods. Joseph had the interpretation for this dream as well. Now, we see an aspect of Joseph's integrity here. Sometimes it's good to share good news. In fact, it's always good to share good news. But sometimes sharing truthful bad news is not comfortable. Yet Joseph does that here. For he speaks the truth, even when it might be good news for one and bad news for another. He tells the baker, "In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree." Now, the Egyptians didn't hang people from gallows. They executed them by chopping off their head and impaling their bodies on a stake, or that could be translated tree. This, of course, is devastating news to the baker. We can only hope that with the 3 remaining days that he had, that he conversed with Joseph about Joseph's God, the one who gave him the interpretation to that dream. 3 days later, Pharaoh is throwing a feast for all his servants to celebrate his birthday. I wonder if his mummy was invited. Hey, Pastor Fred gave a corny joke. I'm entitled to one. At this time, the king gave his verdict on the butler and the baker, and it happened as Joseph has stated it would. Verse 20 states that Pharaoh lifted up the head of the butler and baker. Now, lifting up the head had a double meaning. For the butler, it meant to have the king's consideration and be restored. And the obvious meaning for the baker was there as well. The butler and the cupbearer were restored. I keep putting those two butler cupbearer because of the two translations of the word. He was restored and the baker was executed. I like the Christ-like comparison here we have with Joseph with these his two captives, the two malefactors. We see the same thing here with Christ, captive on the cross with two malefactors. One of Joseph's fellow captives is given death, and one of them is given life. One of those crucified with Christ remains in his death, and the other is given eternal life. But then there's a little twist in the similarities. The criminal with Jesus asks Jesus to remember him when he enters paradise. With Joseph, it's flipped. Joseph asked the criminal with him to remember him when he gained his freedom. We read in Luke 23 that Jesus replied to the criminal, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, however, in the last verse of our chapter today, Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, it states that the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, this has to be one of the lowest points in Joseph's life. His hopes were dashed. Back in verse 14, after he had given the butler the good news of what his dream meant, he said, "But remember me." You could hear the plea. And by the way, this is the first time Joseph comes to his own defense. "Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Joseph asked the butler, "Be kind, remember me." A request that goes unheeded, at least for a couple of years, as we find out in the next chapter. Now, before we gang up on the butler, let's think of what may have been going through the butler's head. One, he narrowly escaped death himself. His precarious position is made very real to him. He's going to be very careful in what he says and what he does. Two, the butler might not be looking to offend Potiphar by saying that he incarcerated an innocent man. Worse yet, he's not going to repeat what Joseph said about his innocence because that would mean Potiphar's wife was a liar. Now, that may have been common knowledge, but you don't want to start that kind of ruckus in the king's court. That's all he would need is to get Potiphar's wife upset at him, and perhaps another one of her schemes would get him thrown back into prison. Should the butler risk offending by criticizing the decision to put Joseph in prison? Many monarchies have laws that if you accept the punishment, it's less than if you plead your innocence. Joseph pleading his innocence could put the butler at risk. Thailand had a sentiment like this. Anyone caught trying to smuggle heroin out of Thailand automatically received 20 years in prison. We used to read stories of people who made a killing with one smuggling of heroin out and came back to set themselves up for life only to get caught. However, if that same person proclaimed their innocence and insulted the law system and the courts, they received 40-year sentence, a double sentence for insulting the court. Again, perhaps the butler was thinking might be a good idea not to insult the decision made about Joseph. And three, the butler probably justified his not mentioning Joseph to Pharaoh because, after all, he had the dream and it was going to come to pass whether he had the interpretation or not. Whatever the reason, the butler did not remember Joseph. We can only assume that Joseph heard what happened to the baker and butler and waited for his name to be called for release. Each day that a messenger from Pharaoh didn't arrive calling for Joseph's pardon was a reminder of hope dashed, or at least postponed. As I mentioned earlier, God's delays are not his denials. Joseph had to learn that and relearn that. Sometimes knowing God is with you, God is using you, but yet you're in a place you don't want to be, takes a greater level of faith, a deeper walk of faith. That is what Joseph experienced. This is what most of God's servants experience. The time between promise and fulfillment can be the most trying time. Wasn't this the experience of John the Baptist? He didn't seem like there was a bolder preacher around. John was fearless. He called sin what it was. And just as bold, he proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. when he saw Jesus coming down to the River Jordan. He was arrested because of his bold preaching against Herod and Herodias. And after a while, sitting in prison, John the Baptist tells his disciples, go and ask Jesus, is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Or do we look for another one? A short time after proclaiming, this is the one, he's now asking, are you the one? The time between promise and fulfillment was hard on John, especially while he's waiting in prison. You can be sure it was hard on Joseph as well. But this was a time of preparation for Joseph. What kind of character would he need to have to guide Egypt through a period of famine? What kind of discipline would he have to display to ration out just the right amount of grain so Egypt and other surrounding nations would not perish for a period of 7 years? What kind of humility would Joseph have to have in order to see that God's sovereign hand was over him, no matter what his brothers or any other man did to him? This was the work that God was doing in Joseph during that time in prison. If you ever get that sense that your prayer requests are going only as far as the ceiling, that a particular hard situation keeps dragging on and on with no deliverance in sight, know this, God is with you. You know this because His Word declares it to you. You may even see God using you in the lives of others, yet your own struggles remain. You're hanging on, but your prayer is like Joseph. Have mercy on me. Be kind to me and get me out of this place. Don't feel guilty for such a prayer. No, you're in good company. Whether it be a relationship issue, marriage, family difficulties, a work or financial problem, health, emotional concern, or even a church matter, a struggle in your own Christian walk, pray for God to move on that situation even as you glorify Him in the midst of it. Hang in there, dear ones. The story's not over, and God writes some great endings. Let me close by reading several verses from the first chapter of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, it's with humble hearts that we again give you thanks for your word. Father, the times that we're often forget or neglect your promises and consider that your ear is deaf and that your arm is shortened. Father, we thank you that you bring your word to remind us yet again that you do hear us and that you do orchestrate all things for your glory, even the hard things. Father, we thank you again for the life of Joseph, this narrative in Scripture. We ask, Lord, that you do a deep work in our hearts to always remember your sovereign hand and also that sovereign hand in the saints who have gone before us. Again, Lord, we give you glory for this, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.